loud. Yeah! Yeah! The power of consistent worship will give you victory.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
Oh, he's a wonder in my heart.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord in Senla and in Miss Lou.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
To God. Get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, now we turn our attention to your word. Speak afresh through the text. Tell of the truth that we are teaching, that every hearer's heart might not only hear what you say, but heed what you say. Thank you, Lord, for a fresh opportunity to receive fresh revelation and then discover the principles and practice them for profit. And we'll be ever so careful to give you all praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would that you turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And we want to look at verse 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And the text says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. All right, this letter to the church and shares with them the importance of understanding the awesomeness of Jesus fulfilling the law, redeeming us from the law, and bringing forth into our reach or grasp the promise of the inheritance, the promise of the Spirit, and the blessings that belong to the people of faith. It's important to recognize and understand how this thing we call faith started back in the Old Testament with Abraham, who was a heathen and belonged to a heathen nation, but heard a word from God and believed that word, and then by faith became a follower and a friend of God. And so it is through this medium of faith that we who are participants in this grace have to participate not by the law, but by faith. And so when we look at this word, it's important because there are many things that we can draw from the text, and especially as relates to Jesus Christ and the awesome price he paid on a tree as he was hung on what we know as the cross. But I need you to know that there are many significant events that happen all through the word of the Lord. And so when we look at this word and understand this word, we see that there's some things that I think will be helpful for us in getting a deeper revelation out of this third chapter of Galatians, verses 13 and 14, because this is one of the things that I think in the New Testament and as relates to the believer's faith, that they must personally understand what Jesus has provided for them so that they can live in the now and in the future tense of the true blessings that were Abraham and is now ours. Look at what this Bible talks about again in verse 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why does Paul call this law cursed? Because the truth of the matter is that the law was given so that we might obey it and abide by it, but it never had any life-giving substance incorporated or included in it. Laws were really made for the law breakers. And so when you broke the law, that was a consequence for breaking the law. And ultimately, there was none who was righteous or ready to live 100% underneath the law and could live according to the high standards of the law. So consequently, everyone under the law was cursed. They were cursed because the law was cursed, because it pronounced a cursing or judgment on them when they broke the law. That's why Jesus teaches in the word, when you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken what? All of them. And so it talks about this curse here, that Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, let me just ask you a question. They are the laws of our land that we're supposed to live by every day. But can you think of some? It may not all be, I mean, the most notorious laws, but just simple laws. Can you think of some of the laws that you've broken? I'm sure you can think of quite a few. But listen at this. There are biblically many laws that we have broken and have not kept. And if the law were alive today and allowed to govern us today, all of us would be cursed by that same law. And so the record is very clear. It says, being made a curse for us. Now, Jesus wasn't cursed, but he was made a curse. But he was made a curse for us, for you, and he was made a curse for me. It literally means he was cursed for you, or your curse was placed upon him. And here was a man who knew not one single sin, pure in every regard and respect of the word, the will, and the way of God. Yet he became cursed or took your curse upon him who was sinless. Now look at what the word says. Because when the record says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You got to know this is one of the most worst ways to pay the penalty of sin and crime, death, murder, and things that were punishable by being hung on a tree. And so it suggested and signified to all passerbys that you were cursed and you were subject to the worst type of death publicly known, which was being hung on a cross. Now, look at this. It's important for us to recognize that the tree and the significance of the tree plays many roles in the Word of God, but there's none quite as significant as this tree. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3 and 8, the record is clear that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid behind a tree. And so verse 10 of the third chapter of Genesis revealed three things about their sin. It revealed, first of all, their fall, because he says, I heard your voice. But then it revealed their fear, because he said, I was afraid. But then third, it revealed their folly, because he said, I hid myself. And one of the things that you got to know is, when you fall, you cannot hide yourself from the one who sees all. If you're going to be real, be right, you're going to have to repent and confess, because God saw all. And here Adam thought that he could hide behind a tree and hide from the voice of God. In John 1 verse 48, that was a man by the name of Nathanael who was sitting under a tree. And Jesus saw him before Philip had ever come to him and told him, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. And Nathanael asked the question, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? And he told him, come and see. And when they met Jesus, Jesus said, here comes an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, when did you see me? He said, when you were sitting under a tree. So Adam and Eve hid behind a tree for concealment, but Nathanael sat underneath a tree for complacency. But then there is a word in Luke chapter 19 and verse 4 where Zacchaeus ran up a tree. And up this tree he went because he wanted to see Jesus for who he was. He wanted a better look at Jesus. And I may submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that every now and then, like Zacchaeus, when the crowd is pressing and taller than you are and hinder you from seeing Jesus, sometimes a tree is a good place to run up and get a better look at Jesus. And listen to this. He ascended to see Jesus, and he got a view of the visionary, who was Jesus Christ himself. And when Jesus got to the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he descended, came down from the tree, because he had a vision of his own victory, because he knew that salvation and justification was on the way to his house. I'm telling you, God has used trees in many ways, and there's so many more we can give you as examples, but there is none that is more significant than this tree that Paul writes to in the book of Galatians, because you're going to recognize that this tree is special because of who hung on this tree. When you begin to look at this, you ask yourself the question, why did he hang on the tree? Because this tree was not like the other trees. Zacchaeus' tree was a tree of convenience. Nathanael's tree was a tree of complacency. Adam and Eve's tree was a tree of concealment. But this was a tree of cursing. Nobody ever desired to hang on a tree of cursing. But Jesus, listen at this, chose to hang on the worst tree that man had ever known, to redeem the worst crimes and the worst sins and the worst lifestyles of men ever known.
Jesus made clear that what he had to offer, he would go down in the depths of hell, the destructions of man, the darkness of sins, and in the midst of that, bring life and deliverance by being cursed himself, absorbing, if you will, the curses, the sins, the judgment, and the destruction of mankind in himself. When you think about every sin you've committed was placed on Jesus' shoulder. He hung on the cross, not for one bad thing he had ever done, but all of your sins, both public and private, all of your shortcomings, all of your mistakes, every bad deed and every bad thought, everything that you had ever done, Jesus paid it all. Imagine taking every sin, if you could, sin in this life, gathering them together, cataloging, chronicling, and composing them together and placing them on the shoulder of Jesus. That in itself would be enough to weigh him down. But then you multiply that time millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions. And that's just past. That's not the millions that are to come. And that isn't the millions of those who are coming right now. And yet he saw all of that from time to eternity. And he bore it on his shoulder on the cross. When he was nailed to that cross, every one of your sins were nailed to that cross also. And the devil don't want you to know that Jesus has paid for it, so he can keep trying to extort money from you. The devil wants you to feel guilty and be grieved about the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken care of for you. All of your griefs and all of your sorrows, he has taken those things away. But the devil doesn't want you to know that Jesus paid it all. I mean, really paid it all. I'm talking about everything that has been done, everything that is doing, and even those things that shall be done. He was thoroughly in receiving the curse. Here's what Jesus said: if I'm gonna have to pay for one, I might as well pay for them all. If I gotta hang on this tree as one cursed, then let me be cursed with every sin of mankind, because I am here to restore man back into a right relationship and fellowship with my Father. And so the record is, on this tree of curses, he hung on the tree, cursed, to cross out our curse. I think I'll say that again. He hung on the tree, cursed, to cross out our curse. That's enough to shout right now if you weren't acting so holier than thou. Because you've got some sins yet that you've got to ask forgiveness for. And here he saw it in advance, and already he crossed it out against you, because he knew you would repent for that. And so he hung on a tree, cursed, to cross out our curse. My God, my God, my God. Well, what else did he hang on the cross for? I'm glad you asked. He hung on that tree to redeem us from the curse of the law. Buy us back into a position before the law was ever instituted, or like the law never existed. Because here's what you need to know: if there is no law, there can be no transgressing of the law. And so even if there are laws on our books, and you may have transgressed the laws on our books, but if legislatures remove the law, then you can no longer be fined or punished or penalized for laws that were no longer in force. And so this is how the grace of God worked. He fulfilled the law. He didn't curse the law. The law was already cursed, but he fulfilled it, and in its place gave us grace. Unmerited favor from God, so that we can walk as children of the blessed, that we can walk and talk as children with authority. Yes, so that we can walk, talk, and live in the power that God has given to us, so that we can be in the earth realm examples of Him. And when you begin to realize that and you begin to focus on that and recognize that all of that happened because Jesus hung on a tree that you should have been hung on, a tree that I should have been hung on, but He again juxtaposed our positions. And then the last thing I want to say about this is, thirdly, that He hung on the cross so that we might become heirs of God, that we might share in the promise of Abraham, that we who walk by faith and not by sight can experience by faith the favor of God unmatched by any other. So that we might know that God didn't just want to save us, but God wanted to take us to new levels in life and cause us to live in the abundance of His blessings, so much so that we would represent Him in the earth realm, that other nations would rise up and call us blessed. You know, it ain't hard to see somebody who's blessed, because it's written all over them. It's written in everything that they speak and do. It is a blessing that is like a spirit that covers them. And people know the difference between that blessing and stuff that's just in this world that glows. And so He wanted us to be heirs. But my excitement comes in not just being heirs, but becoming joint heirs. If we look over in the fourth chapter, if we will, in the fifth verse of Galatians, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But now, if we're an heir of God through Christ, then that makes us joint heirs with Christ. And when you walk through this word and you see what Christ has, and you see what Christ had, and you see what Christ will have, and then the word says, you've joined Him. That ought to make you shout. Listen, what He had when He was here, we have. What He has right now, we share in it. But when I hear the word talks about what He's going to have, and I've been joined together with Him in a joint account. Oh my God. I'm telling some of us, as I said earlier this morning, you know, we know Bill Gates as one of the richest men on earth. And whoa, my goodness, if we were picked out to be on his joint account with all his money, how would it change your life instantly if on the checking account it read Bill Gates or whatever your name is? Which means that you could write a check whenever you got ready, listen, according to the resources that he had in his account. And man, we get so excited because we talk about blessings in the financial realm. But I got news for you. What Bill Gates got can't touch what Jesus has. And the best that you could ever expect out of him is money. But with Jesus, you've got money, you've got life, you've got blessings, you've got healing, you've got deliverance, you've got favor, you've got peace, you've got joy. I could keep on going down the list. And to say that you're on a joint account with Jesus ought to make you do a... You ought to break out in the dance because you've got something this world couldn't give you. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Bill just got to live. Jesus got it. And so he was cursed so he could put my name on his account. Balance your checkbook. And if your balance isn't good enough, read the word. And see, you got another checkbook. And you're a joint heir on that account. And what I love about it is that it is according, Philippians 4:19, according to his riches in glory. Now you got a good bank account on earth, but you ain't really got no real stuff till you got some stuff up in glory. I love the way the Lord makes it plain in his word and clear in his word. See, when you really understood that you were joint heir, why do you think there's some things that seem to fall in your lap? Some doors that seem to open that were previously locked in your face. Some promotions you didn't even deserve, and some way made, even though you know you shouldn't have had that way made for you. What you got to remember is you are joint heir. And sometimes the Lord, because we're on a joint account, does it because of his favor on our lives. Not just some things the Lord do for you according to Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Added unto, that means you didn't ask for them, but you own the account with them. So Jesus said, give it to them. Give it to her. Open this door. Make this way. Present them with joy. Fill them with your peace. And God does all that Jesus says, because we are in a joint heirship. And my brothers and sisters, as I close this morning, when you think about that tree that Jesus hung on at Calvary, it was the darkest day in the history of this earth when Jesus hung there from the 12th of the night to the 12th hour. And so when he was separated from his Father, who could not stand to look upon him because he was loaded down with the sum total of every sin that would be committed on planet Earth. And he cried out, my God, Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani, which means, why hast thou forsaken me? The greatest pain that Jesus ever had to bear was not your sin, not your troubles, not your sickness, but his separation from his Father. And when the world was at its darkest, Jesus experienced a pain like never before. And yet that pain was caused because he did what the Father wanted him to do, and that was to bear a load for you and for me, and to pay the penalty with his life, and to bring man back into a right relationship with the Father. And Jesus, who knew no separation or sin from his Father, finally experienced what separation was like. And some have said that of all of the agony and all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of the things he went through, nothing impacted him like that separation. And so, my brothers and sisters, that's why we have to preach this Jesus and this cross. Because when we are separated from God, Jesus knows the pain of what it feels like to be separated. There is an emptiness when you're separated from God. There is a restlessness when you're separated from God. There is a hopelessness when you're separated from God. There is a darkness when you're separated from God.